We have a big, and by we, I mean you, decision ahead of us today. We had opportunity last Sunday, some for the first time, others of us, because we've known them in the past, to be in the presence of Rich and Carolyn Milliken. We got to hear Rich preach. We got to hear them answer questions. We were able to interact with them last Sunday. And I know that many of you have been giving this your prayers. And today we will be making, and by we, of course, I mean you again, a very important decision regarding this. And so this morning, what I wanted to do was to give a little bit of thought to what we can learn from the early church about making leadership decisions. We're going to spend time today in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is one of my favorites in the Bible. I know that that's kind of a dangerous thing for preachers to lift up one book in the Bible above the rest. That's not my intention at all today. It's just that I think that there is so much in terms of practicality that we can find in this book where we learn some of these things. And as I read through this list, I think you'll agree with me what a significant book the book of Acts is in the New Testament. For it is there we find how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian. We have not just one, but multiple examples of what that looks like when people in different circumstances came to follow Jesus. We learn how to resolve doctrinal conflicts when they come up in the church. It happened then, it happens today, and the book of Acts gives us principles on how to interact in such a way as brothers and sisters so that we're able to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and at the same time be respectful and encouraging in one another's faith as we develop in Christ. Additionally, we learn how to respond in the face of opposition to our faith, even persecution. How to respond when life gets hard for us individually or even as a church. It's in the book of Acts that we read how to relate to other disciples like us. How to minister in circumstances that are different from our own, which we might even say are cross-cultural. How to witness to other people of our faith in Jesus Christ. And the one I want to talk about today, how to select church leadership. We have some wonderful examples, principles that I think can help guide our thinking and our decision making, even today as we vote upon this very important matter. It is this last concern that I would like for us to think about as we prepare ourselves for that congregational vote that will take place right after this service. We're going to refer to three significant events. We're not going to have the verses on the screen. In fact, I'm not going to read through these passages. They're too lengthy, but I want to comment on each one. So if you have your Bible with you today, we're going to be in Acts 1, Acts 6, and Acts 13. If you have a phone or some other kind of electronic device, Acts 1, Acts 6, and Acts 13. I'll try to mention each passage as we go through, but that gives you an idea of where we're going to be. And I want you to notice with me, and I have included this on our outline today, three groups of people in each scenario that we're going through. I want to take the opportunity to take note of how the leaders act, how they respond in each of these different situations. I want us to take notice of those who were the candidates or the ones who were, in fact, selected for the roles that were given to them. And then thirdly, how the congregation was informed and involved in each of these differing circumstances. You know, we come to the book of Acts. It is an interesting book. There are parts of it, because it is history, that we understand are are descriptive. All of it is descriptive, but some parts of it are primarily given to us simply so that we may know how this happened. And yet there are parts of it, I would call these principles, that are prescriptive. In other words, as we go through these examples historically, I think that there will be some things that kind of stand out as timeless truths that were true in the first century and that are true today for us as well. See what you think as we go through the Word of God today. Beginning, first of all, in Acts 1, beginning with verse 12, where the apostles go about the important task of selecting a replacement for Judas. This individual would serve together as one of the 12 apostles with the other 11 who are there in the upper room as we find them in Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. I want you to notice, again, these three groups. The leaders, of course, are the apostles of Jesus. And I want you to notice with me four things that the text tells us about them. You might want to just jot these down very quickly. I'll try to go slowly enough that you can get them, and yet quickly enough that we can have the congregational meeting yet today. All right? Four things I want you to notice. First of all, they were united with each other and with all the other believers. Scripture tells us that they were all joined together. I cannot tell you how important unity is in the leadership in making a decision. I think one of the things that is important, in fact, it's required in this selection process here at Kingsway Christian Church, is that the leaders, the elders, be united, unanimous in their recommendation to the congregation of Rich and Carolyn to serve in this way. A second one, they were committed to prayer. It says they were constantly in prayer. And while Marcia and I have not been around for very long, we have been around long enough to know that prayer is important at Kingsway Christian Church. And I'm confident that we have been bathing this decision in prayer. Thirdly, they were convinced as to the necessary qualifications for leadership, in this case, to be an apostle. They were absolutely convinced that they needed to have the right kind of person who had the right kind of qualifications. And there are two that are mentioned. First of all, that this person had been with Jesus and had been with them. With Jesus and with them. They understood that was the foundational requirement. That was the bottom line. And then fourthly, in addition to being united and prayerful and convinced as to the qualities that were necessary, they were submissive to the sovereignty of God in making this decision. And how did they express this submission to the sovereignty of God? They prayed, and then they cast lots. That was common in the Old Testament. We see it occasionally in the New Testament. And while we will not be casting lots, we will be joined together in a process that I trust has been bathed in prayer and ultimately is being submitted to the sovereignty of God. Now, about the candidates, there were two who were selected, two who met these qualifications, a man named Joseph, who was also known as Barsabas or Justice, the man apparently with many names, who we never hear of again in the Bible because he's not the one who is selected, and the other man, Matthias. Notice these two things about the candidates. They understood the qualifications as well as understanding the work. It's important that the person who's being considered understand both what is expected in terms of qualifications as well as what will be expected in terms of the work. As I think about our candidates today, one of the things that I wanted to be sure, I didn't want you to feel like I was spending 20 or 5 or 30 minutes just lobbying over and over again, trying to convince you to vote in a certain way. That's not my intention at all. But just to simply point out, if experience is what we're looking for in ministry, I cannot think of people better qualified to lead and to serve among you in this congregation. And then the congregation itself. They were, throughout this process, as you read through Acts chapter 1, verse 12, and down through 26, if you just kind of skim through there, you will notice two things. First of all, they were informed all along the way, and they were involved as well. And one of the things that I love about our Christian churches and churches of Christ is while elder-led, overseen by elders, we have an opportunity as brothers and sisters in a congregation this size to express how we feel, to ask questions, to be involved in the process, and there's been lots of opportunity for that, I feel like, along the way. Okay, that's the first example. The second example, we're going to skip over to Acts chapter 6. A different scenario altogether, except for the fact, again, we find individuals being selected to lead in the church. In Acts chapter 6, let me just kind of briefly bring this scenario to your awareness. What was going on here is that the church was experiencing growth, dynamic growth. And what happens when things are growing in an organization is that it isn't long before weaknesses begin to be exposed in terms of things that worked when an organization was a certain size. As it grows, it begins to stress those systems, and then something else has to be put in its place, or there is a bottleneck that occurs, or a cap that is placed on the growth that would normally come if there was the opportunity, if there was the freedom for that growth to take place. And that's exactly what happens here. The church is growing, but there is a problem. And I want you to, again, notice the three groups that we're talking about here. The leaders, first of all. Again, it's the apostles. They're in the church at Jerusalem, and they recognized a problem in verses 1 and 2 that was taking place. While church growth was taking place, there was some neglect that was also taking place. There were people who were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. They had a benevolent ministry that cared for the needs of those who were without, especially the elderly, the widows. And so what happens in this particular scenario is there is a complaint that is lodged. Sometimes when we're in leadership, we think that when somebody complains, that is the problem. What I've learned over the course of my life in ministry is that when somebody complains, that's not necessarily the problem. Rather, it is an indication that there is an underlying problem that may be addressed. Insecure leaders sometimes, I'm sure not here, but sometimes I've observed this and I've heard of this certainly. Insecure leaders sometimes, when they hear complaints, get defensive and push back against the complaint. And of course, what happens in that scenario is the person who is complaining either leaves and goes somewhere else, or they return fire and they complain a little louder. What I love about the leaders, the apostles in Acts chapter 6, is that they heard the complaint and they recognized the problem. That's the first thing that they did. They recognized the problem. And the second thing they did in response, verses 3 and 4, is they recommended a solution to what had become a problem that had stifled the growth and ministry of the church. In fact, they recommended that there be some individuals be appointed to oversee this benevolent ministry. And I'd like to talk just a little bit about those candidates. There were 7 in number. How did they come up with the number 7? Man, I've heard all kinds of interesting, 7 is God's number, so that was the number. And I'm thinking, that sounds kind of cool, but I don't think that's probably the reason why. What I do know is this, that these individuals who were selected, 7 in number, were known to be qualified. And I want you to notice with me in verse 3 what those qualities were. full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. All right? In the church, when we are looking at leaders, we should look for both spiritual character and maturity, as well as wisdom, practical wisdom, in terms of the task that is going to be entrusted to them. And you'll note that all of these individuals were full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And they had come, in fact, from the congregation themselves. In fact, when you look at the names of the people who were recommended for leadership, they were from the same ethnic group from which the complaint had been lodged in the first place. In other words, the apostles, in their wisdom, directed by the Holy Spirit, had put into place leaders who could be trusted, who already had a rapport with the group of folks who had been offended. These individuals were presented to the leadership. And how was the congregation involved? Well, the text tells us that they were pleased with the entire process. I mean, you think about that. Somebody is unhappy. They are unhappy enough to complain. You know, there's like unhappy, like we all deal with that, right, in our lives? Probably every day. Something happens, doesn't go my way, but it's like, oh, well, it's not that big a deal. I'll just go on to the next thing. There's that kind of unhappy. And then there's unhappy, like, I am really unhappy, and I'm going to let you know how unhappy I am with you, right? This is where these folks were. They were that kind of unhappy. And yet, when you get down to verse 7 in Acts chapter 6, you find that they were pleased with the whole process that had taken place. A, because the leadership had heard their concerns. Wise leaders listen, they hear not just the compliments, but also the complaints, and they responded in a way that was mature to the concerns that had been raised. In fact, these folks were involved in the decision. And what happened as a result? The word of God spread, we read in verse 7. The number of disciples grew rapidly. In other words, the bottleneck had been removed. The cap had been taken off. And God's work continued. See, I am completely convinced that what is keeping the church from growing a lot of times are obstacles. Some of them are spiritual. Some of them are physical. Some of them are relational. And it doesn't matter how we pray. It doesn't matter how we work. If these things are ignored, then there's always going to be a cap on the potential. But when we have the courage to look at these things, then God can open up the doors, the floodgates of heaven, and it's awesome to see what can transpire. My guess is, I haven't been around here that long, but I suspect that this church is like every other church that I've been a part of. And that is, there are things. There are probably relationships that need to be addressed. There are probably ways that Kingsway goes about doing things that are going to need to be tweaked a bit and maybe changed dramatically. I don't know. But what I do know is I feel good about those who lead here presently, the elders. And I do feel good about the ministry leaders who are in place. And I feel really good about the man and the woman that we are considering to come in, to come and lead alongside our other leaders. That brings us to the third example that I want to look at in chapter 13. In chapter 13, we move from Jerusalem to Antioch, and there we find another important leadership decision taking place. Acts 13, verses 1, 2, and 3. First of all, let's take a look at the leaders. The leaders are those identified as the prophets and the teachers. And what we know about these individuals is that these three things. First of all, they were spiritually gifted. Secondly, they were gathered together, worshiping the Lord and fasting. And what we find is that they are individuals who are responsive to the Holy Spirit when he clearly is leading. I'm just telling you, there is a reason why the New Testament gives us this picture of the church in Antioch being such a wonderfully healthy church. They had the right kind of leaders, spiritually gifted, worshiping, responsive to the Spirit. Among them were two individuals, Barnabas and Saul, who were a part of the leadership team. And God, the Holy Spirit, wants them to be engaged in a new ministry. In other words, they were not deciding to add people to the team. They were deciding to deploy members of their team to other ministry beyond the life of that congregation. And so Barnabas and Saul are the candidates. And what do we know of them? Spiritually gifted individuals, obviously. They were a part of this context of worshiping the Lord and fasting. They were responsive to the Spirit's direction as well. What do we know about the church in Antioch? In the verses prior to this, in chapter 11, verse 24, we know that it was an evangelistic church. We know in verse 26 of chapter 11, they were a church that had been thoroughly taught. We know in verse 29 of chapter 11 that they were engaged in a benevolent ministry. This wasn't just a thing in Jerusalem. This is part of what it means to be Christian, to care for the poor. And what happened as a result of all of this, you know, the right kind of leadership, the right kind of congregation, you know, thoroughly prepared and equipped for every good work. Chapter 13, verse 4 tells us that out of this context, the two of them, Saul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Saul as they were known at this time, later he would be known as the Apostle Paul, were sent on their way, not just by the church, but they were convinced by the Holy Spirit. And what we read about in the rest of Acts, what we've come to experience here today in our life as believers, is in at least small part due to this courageous leadership decision that was made by the church in Antioch, not to keep all their leaders to themselves, but to send them out at the direction of the Holy Spirit to be a blessing to the entire Roman world. All right, so that brings me to, well, I hesitate to use the word conclusion because you might anticipate that I'm almost done. So let me just say that this brings me to the next part of my sermon. All right? These are significant decisions. Chapter 1, bringing another apostle in. Can you imagine? And chapter 6, where they decide, you know what, we've never done it this way before, but in addition to the apostles, we're going to have a leadership team that directs the benevolent ministry. That is a significant leadership moment. And then the church in Antioch, you know, there's like five or six leaders there, and all of a sudden they sense what God is calling them to do is to send two of them out into a whole new kind of pioneering kind of ministry. When we look at the expansion and the growth of the church in the book of Acts, I think it should be noted that as the church grew dramatically, especially in this first generation of the gospel being preached, that we cannot underestimate the significance of these important leadership moments that had a part in helping facilitate what would ultimately come. Matthias being chosen for apostolic ministry, the seven being selected for benevolent ministry, Barnabas and Saul, who would later be known as Paul, who are called to going to, in essence, the first cross-cultural ministry in Acts chapter 13. Clearly, the shape of the developing early church was greatly affected by these significant, I would call them milestone decisions. And I personally believe that this congregation is facing one of those decisions at the end of our service. Today, you have an opportunity to express, to be involved in the process, to confirm the wisdom and the recommendation of the elders, to join together collectively. See, what I love about the early church is that it wasn't like one person saying, go do this. This happened in the context of a community, a congregation. And that's what I love about our process as well. As I've worked together with the elders and some of the, and with the staff and a few of the ministry leaders in the last several months, and have gotten acquainted with some of you, not nearly as well as I would have liked to, but as we've been growing in our relationship with one another, I've had opportunity to see what a wonderful congregation this is, how ripe it is in terms of potential for what God wants to do in the days ahead. When I think about you, I think about what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You know, the decision that we make here, that you make here in just a few minutes, is of great importance. It's going to affect the life of Rich and Carolyn. It's going to affect your lives. It's going to affect how the kingdom moves forward through the life of this congregation in the days ahead. But you know, as important, as significant as this decision is, of even greater significance, at least in my humble opinion, is the wonderful process that I've been able to observe, that we've all been able to be a part of, involved in choosing a new minister. And I am thoroughly convinced that if Kingsway Christian Church is committed to seeking first his kingdom, now and always, that this congregation will always be in good hands, the hands of God. We're going to sing an invitation song right now, softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling. And if you have a choice, if you're ready to surrender your life to Christ, we want to give you the opportunity to do that. But for most of you, I know that you've made the choice to follow Jesus. You've made the commitment to be a part of this congregation. I'd like for us, if we can, during the singing of this song, as we stand together and sing these wonderful words, I'd like for each of us to just be in a season of prayer, to be considering the weightiness of the decision that we are about to make collectively as a body of believers, and to resolve to seek first the Lord as he reveals his will in this decision, and as we pursue him every day for the rest of our lives. Let's stand together.